Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Hey, it's fantastic to be here this morning. And again, it's just so interesting how easy we pivot. That word comes back up again. Have we pivoted back into doing it online? I was speaking to Graham Fletcher yesterday over in Vancouver. And on Friday, that's his Friday, for the first time since December 2019, he was allowed to see and have his children in his home. So you imagine, that's a year and 4 or 5 months they have been doing it, and they are still in lockdown. They are still going through it. So we might think we're bad with 7 days. Think about how long Vancouver have been going through it. This morning we have a couple of birthdays that Andy forgot to announce. Reno Devon Sennis was 70 yesterday. Congratulations, Reno. You are the youngest 70-year-old I know. And Bill Simpson turns 83 today. I dropped past Bill and Joyce's house this morning and left his Tim Tams and his chocolate biscuits on the porch. Joyce makes certain that he gets them. And as Andy said, we're just going to talk quickly about Amari. I just want to thank you all for the way that you have contributed to the Amari mission offering this month. As you would know, we have been advertising that we've been trying to raise or need to raise $60,000 for capital works this year, as we will do for the next 5 years as we continue to grow that school or see that school grow. I'm excited to tell you that as of Friday, we had $27,178 come in. Nearly $10,000 came in either through the offerings here or online during the week. And that is just a fantastic way. You can continue to donate there if you wish. Go to the Amari website. You can see it on the screen there. And go to the donate page. You can donate either via tax deductibility if you wish for that. And tax end is coming up quickly. That's a great way to stop the government from getting a bit of money. Give it to Mari instead. Fantastic thing. But also you can do something else, which I'm going to talk about quickly now. If we could just have that picture of all the kids on screen, thanks, that'd be great. These are all the kids that we need to sponsor or would like to see sponsored by the end of the year. There's 35 of them. And again, exciting things. Yesterday and on Friday, 1.5 sponsorships came in, even before we had talked about it. You can sponsor by $30 a third or $45 a half or $90 a full sponsorship. You can go to the website and you can get and download one of these little sheets that I've got here. Thank you. One of these little sheets here. And it's got all the children in it. It's got a little bit about each of the children. If we can have that slide, please, with the four children, that'll be great. Let me just read a couple of them to you just so that you know. Gerald, he's the second one in from the left. Gerald is second born of two children. His mother left when he was a year old. He lives with his grandmother. His father has been paraplegic since 2008. As a result of the accident, he struggles to make ends meet. He's a beautiful looking boy. And then if we go to the last little girl on the right, her name is Delisha. Delisha is being raised by her grandmother, which is not uncommon over there. Who is also caring for another 9 other relatives. This is Grandma. She has 1.5 acres that the family cultivates for food. Delisha's mother left her when she was 1, and her father rarely visits. So we would love to see these children sponsored, and if you think you can do that, that would be a fantastic way. You can grab one of these tins, put some money in it each month, and it doesn't take much to get to $30 or $45 or $90. You think if you just stopped having one coffee from a shop once every day for 30 days, you'd have enough money in there. Great way would be to get your workmates to join with you in sponsoring a child or one of your home groups, or maybe as a family you could do that. But thank you so much again for the way that you have assisted and supported Marita and Amari this year. And again, I know how much Marita appreciates what you do and how much the support she gets from LMC and outside of LMC. So this morning I have the joy of preaching, and it's a wonderful thing. I look forward to it. In the Broken Not Forgotten series, which we did in April, I was privileged to interview Richard Hunt. And in one of my comments, I said that when Richard and I were working together and chatting, I said to him that the problem he had was not alcohol, because alcohol was the fruit of something deeper. And if he was going to break free, he needed to discover and deal with the root cause of that fruit. And as you would have heard in that series, and if you didn't, please go to the website. You'll be able to download that series or look at it on YouTube. Richard bravely determined to do that. And after a lot of hard work, a lot of perseverance on his side, his result is freedom in his life right now and walking in victory. And Richard, again, I congratulate you on the work that you did and just the way that you dug deep to find out what that problem was. Since that service, I've been amazed at how many people have come to see me stating that little one-liner stirred something up within them, and that they wanted to get to the root of the things that had, and in some cases, plagued them for most of their life. So this morning, I thought that I would chat about getting to the root of the problem. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for just the ability of being able to do church today. And Lord God, I pray that in whatever way that we're doing this church, whether it be right now live or whether it be later, that Lord God, that your anointing, that your grace would be upon your word, and that your word would not return to you void, but would accomplish that which you purposed. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' lovely name. So, getting to the root of the problem. The dictionary says a root as the part of the plant that grows downward, apart from which other things grow, cause or source. When we think about roots, we think about trees. We think about vegetables like carrots or turnips or potatoes. Or if you're a dentist, you think about root canals. Ouch. And with so much of God's creation, roots are amazing in so many ways. Roots anchor the tree into the soil, keeps the tree straight, keeps it stable. Roots also take nutrients and chemicals out of the soil and use them to produce what they need for the tree's growth, development, and repair. The concept of roots from a scriptural standpoint is also amazing. So many passages in the Bible talk about roots or indicate the fruit of roots. But I'd like to give you a few nuggets, and I'm not going to put them on the screen today. It'll be just too many for you. But again, you can download these notes tomorrow, and I would encourage you to do that and get these scriptures. Job 19:28 says, "The root of a matter is found in him." Revelation 22:16 says, "I, Jesus, am the root, the source, the life, the offspring of David, the radiant and the bright morning star." In Jeremiah 17, it says, "Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Why? Because the roots have sucked into the life source of water. 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Hebrews 25:15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." In Colossians 2, it says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And then the last two, Proverbs 12:3, "You can't find firm footing in a swamp, but a life rooted in God stands firm." Or, "Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears good fruit." So the question has to be, what are you rooted in? Where do you look for nourishment? What is the source of your strength? Of course, we've had many sermons over the years. Last year, I spoke on the fruit of things, and Nick has spoken on the vine and the branches. If we want to know what our roots are like, of course, we only have to look at what type of fruit hangs off the tree. Matthew 7:16 says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. And that's interesting. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So the question and the answer is, if you aren't happy with the fruit of your life, or you have things that keep causing the fruit to fall before it reaches maturity, then as Richard did, we need to determine to change the root or the source from where that tree is getting its food. The question again is, how do you do that? And I'm going to open that up into two parts, if I may. The first part is dealing with the old negative roots, and the second part is establishing new roots. So let's look at dealing with the old negative roots first. As kids, we grew up in a family of four boys, mum and dad. In fact, mum was the only girl. We had a boy cat, boy dog, boy bird. It was a boy household, I can tell you. We only had an open fire as the source of our heating. And with this being the case, wood hunting was a big part of our childhood. Now, my children will start to understand why, when I would drive past a bit of wood, I would want to stop and pick it up and put it in my car. Even now, when I go out four-wheel driving, I wish I took my trailer with me and my chainsaw with me all the time, because I look at beautiful trees and think, man, that would be great for the fire. In fact, I think Dave Burt used to say that he liked collecting wooders too. The Nelsons became known around the neighbourhood as the ones that you called on if you had a tree to be removed, because we wanted the wood. Many a Saturday afternoon was spent with Dad teaching us the easy way to take down trees. Dad had built us carts or like trailers for the back of our bikes, and we would all go out with our push bikes, loaded up with the tools we needed, and come back with the actual trailers full of wood, which we would stack in separate piles so that they would dry over the time. And we were called upon by the neighbourhood to come and get wood. We didn't have chainsaws, we didn't have bulldozers, we didn't have diggers, as some people would take down a tree. The work was done with tried and tested hand tools, the spade, the pick, and the axe. The novice tree chopper downers, now that's a new word for you, they hack off the branches. They get rid of the trunk before tackling the roots, but not the Nelsons. Dad taught us to leave as much of the tree standing as possible and to start with the roots. Now, you might think, well, that's stupid. You know, you've got this great whopping tree on top of you and you're going to be digging underneath it. But believe it or not, it was far quicker in knocking down a tree. With the head still standing, you had the advantage of leverage to pull the tree over once the roots had been exposed and cut. Trees predominantly have three types of roots. They have the top layer called the surface roots, and it's the surface roots that suck up the moisture and the nutrients. Then you have the middle layer, and I love this when I think that our series is the heart of God. The middle layer roots are actually called the heart roots. They are larger than the surface roots, and they're used for nutrients and stability. Now, lots of trees only have surface roots and heart roots, but sometimes a tree has a third root called the tap root. And the tap root is used for stability in soft soil or in unstable conditions where there might be strong winds or whatever the case may be. In dealing with roots, patience and perseverance is the key to knocking down the tree, which for us as young boys was a hard thing to learn. And even now, I find many people don't like dealing with roots because it takes patience and perseverance. And again, I refer to Richard, and just know the patience and the perseverance, the effort that that man went into to find the problem, the thing that was causing the fruit in his life. Dad taught us to dig a trench all around the tree, exposing the first layer of roots. So it wasn't a small trench, because again, In our eager excitement, you would dig a small trench, but you knew that there were going to be heart roots and possibly a tap root. And so the bigger the trench at the top, the more that you exposed at the top, the easier it was to get down deeper. And so we dug a trench around the top, exposing the first layer of roots, which we removed with an axe, a little tomahawk, Johnny Woodcock, or a sharp spade. Having exposed and cut them all, the next task was to dig deeper to expose those heart roots. Now, trees always have heart roots. And again, we had to dig deep and completely around the tree, as often there were roots that were hidden. And again, in our exuberance and desire to get the job done, you would find a heart root, you'd chop it, and then you'd give it a wobble to see if it was moving. Of course, we knew there was always going to be more heart roots around the tree. So our impatience didn't outwork in getting that tree down. Obviously, false hope. It's amazing to me, and I still, even now, as I chop down a tree, think about how small a root can hold up a tree. And in our lives, how small a thing can still hold something up. So if the tree didn't fall when all the heart roots were cut, then much to our disappointment, it meant one thing, more digging until we found the tap root. And a tap root normally doesn't go out, a tap root goes down. So that meant digging down, it meant deep, it meant dirt, it meant mud, and it meant getting in and burrowing underneath that tree until we found that tap root. When the taproot was exposed, it was all over Rover. Nothing was going to stop us from the reward of seeing that tree fall down. All we needed to see victory was to pull on that rope tied to the top of the tree, and the leverage gained from the wisdom that my dad had in leaving that head there was enough. No more roots, bit of a pull on the top, tree over. So in getting to the root of our problems, the strategy is the same. Don't be deceived into trying to deal with the fruit. Getting rid of the fruit and thinking that the problem is solved is like taking a painkiller for a broken tooth. You're only masking the pain. And much of medicine is giving you something to mask the issue so that the root can be exposed. To stop what's causing the pain or the fruit, you're going to need to go through a bit of pain. You're going to have a root canal treatment. So step one, expose and cut the feeder roots. Ask God, and this is where we need to seek God's face, where we need to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and listen to that small, still voice that might be there, because believe it or not, that would be God talking to you. Ask God to start to reveal what those feeder roots might be. They might be unforgiveness, resentment, anger, bitterness, might be fear, might be anxiety, it might be stress, might be jealousy or hatred, even self-hatred. These are the surface roots. These are the things that we need to cut. Now, as soon as you cut those feeder roots, those surface roots, you're going to see the fruit fall off the tree. You're going to start to see that fruit die, because that's the first thing that happens. There's stress in the tree. The tree drops its fruit to protect itself. I've watched so many people over my time think that when the fruit is gone, that the problem is gone. Don't be tricked into thinking that you've fixed the problem just because the symptoms have gone away. I promise you, new surface roots will grow and the fruit will come back unless you deal with the heart roots. And so step two is keep digging to the next layer. You know that you're doing some good when you start to see the fruit drop off, but you also know that you haven't yet got to the heart root. No matter how painful, again, patience and perseverance. It takes time. It takes time. And God looks at your heart. And God knows if your heart is towards Him and you've got a problem and you're working on it, then he's going to bless you. He's going to keep you. He's going to sustain you. But you need to get to the heart of the problem. No matter how painful, patience and perseverance is needed. Keep seeking God for what the roots are. And don't stop cutting until you have done a complete circle around that tree, exposing every root. Could be rejection. And they come in families. I've talked about this before. A lot of our issues come in what I call demonic or occultish or satanic families. It could be rejection and all of the aspects of rejection. It could be physical. It could be emotional. It could be an abuse that you've had. It could be a neglect. It could be a trauma that you've gone through. It could be a great loss. It could be so many things. It could be just the choices that you've made prior to becoming a Christian. Whatever the case is, you need to circle the tree and you need to expose every root. And I guarantee you, if you talk to Richard, you would find that he would expose a root, he would cut it, deal with it, but he knew that there was something more still troubling. He would go around and he'd go around until he came to the end of it. Richard, I'm sorry if I'm using your name, but it was such a great victory and such a great test for me. Having done this, it's worth then having a yank on the tree. You might have done enough to see it topple. You know, I'm not in for digging up our past. I believe that old things are passed away and behold, all things are new. But if you have fruit that's negative, then you need to dig the past. You need to find out what's causing it. I don't encourage people to go deeper than what they have to go in exposing the root, exposing what is needed. You know, there was a past ministry called Healing of the Memories, and you know, you would dig up the past and you would deal with the past, and the past became the focus. I believe the past is behind us and we press towards the goals that lie ahead. But in dealing with what we're talking about, sometimes we do have to go back into the past to get rid of what I would call the infection or the root that's there. And then finally, step three. If there is resistance, then unfortunately it's back into the hole for some more digging. And that might be areas like those deeper things, curses, generational hereditary things, occult practice. There might be something that Satan has and is using to hold you down. And again, that might be there you need some help. That might be where you need to come and see Pastor Andy, myself, someone, just to get some assistance to walk with you in being able to dig up that taproot. But the truth of the matter is, in everything I'm saying in regard to revealing this problem and this area is, don't give up. Don't give up until that tree is flat on the ground. Doesn't matter how long it takes, because every root you cut weakens the tree and stops it from growing. Every root you cut takes away the nutrient that is causing that negative fruit. So let's talk now about establishing new roots. As we deal with the old roots, it's time to start the task of establishing or preparing for the new roots that will produce the good fruit that God promises. Now, again, obviously, the analogy of chopping down a tree doesn't work with this, because a tree is down, the roots are cut, it's dead. But I'm talking about our lives here now. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, throw off your old sinful nature, renew your thoughts and attitudes, and then put on your new nature, created to be like God, true, righteous, and holy. Growing in deep spiritual roots is a crucial part of our growth. Remember, old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. The scripture I read earlier, Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, am the root, the source of life, the offspring of David, the radiant and bright morning star. To be rooted in Christ means we have to have a strong desire to know him, to have faith in him, to spend time daily to grow stronger in our faith. It means we submit and trust him with every part of our lives. Being rooted asks us to imagine the result of the finished action. We start to picture what good fruit looks like, what the fruit of our lives is going to look like. And we haven't got time to talk about that, but there's so much good fruit in the Bible. We have God's promises that we can lean on, and Andy talked about some of these last week in his great sermon. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A scripture that meant so much to me as a young Christian when I was dealing with some of the negative roots in my life. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So how do you grow those deep spiritual roots? Let's talk about the most important root first, the opposite to what we did before. The most important one is the taproot, our spiritual taproot. Knowing Jesus as our personal Saviour and Lord has to be the way we establish the taproot. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal in Jesus Christ. And then this is how you establish that taproot. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When you ask Jesus into your life, when you accept him as your personal Savior, when you recognize that you have fallen short of his glory, when you know that you need Jesus in your life, and you'll know that because the Holy Spirit will be convicting you, and you might be even now listening to this saying, I don't know that. Well, maybe it's time. Maybe circumstances, situations, coincidences in your life pointing towards Jesus. You've rejected him for a long time, but today it might be the day that you need to say, hey, something's happening here, and I know. Life might look good, fruit might look good, but it keeps falling off. God, I might need a new taproot. I think the easy way to do that is quickly just to say a simple prayer. Jesus, I thank you that you died for me, and I ask you to come into my life right now. Now, again, we haven't time to be able to help you, but it's that simple. And just as much as the root starts to suck up nutrients and things start to change in a tree, you'll start to see your life change, I guarantee you. I think we can say, when we can say the words of this old great hymn written in 1894, is a chorus we sing a little bit with conviction. If you can say it with conviction, if you can say it with confidence, then I think that you can be assured that Jesus is your taproot. Let me read this beautiful, just one verse of this hymn. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. Jesus is our taproot. Have established the taproot. There are some heart roots that I think we need to establish that will help us to stay strong, help us to get nutrients, and also help us to stay stable in the outworking of some storms that come. We do this, and I'll be very quick with them now. We do this by, number one, hiding God's word in our heart. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You can do nothing better than every day reading God's word, digesting it, memorizing it, pray reading it. As you do this, you will begin to put down spiritual roots to strengthen and feed your spirit. And again, you don't have to start off in a great rush. One verse a day will feed you. 5 minutes a day will feed you. I guarantee you, as you start to read the Bible, as you start to find it feeding you, you'll want to read it more and more. So don't go out with a bang and try and do too much. Take a little bit, read a little bit, and digest it and suck up the nutrients that's in God's Word. The second thing that we can do to grow some heart roots is we pray. Other than God's Word and having His Spirit in us, prayer is the most powerful force we have available. Prayer is communion with God. It's an intimate conversation with your Heavenly Father. It's when we pray, when we talk with God, that we encounter Him personally. In prayer, you are literally right before His throne. And that's why Hebrews 4 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to that throne of grace that we may receive nutrients, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need." It's when we pray that God instructs us. And if we listen and obey, we will grow spiritual roots simply through the discipline of tuning our ear to His voice and obeying what He says to us. If you want to grow stronger, if you want to grow spiritual roots that are strong, become a person of prayer. Another one that you might not think is a heart root, but it is loving and praying for your enemies. Praying for your enemies can be a challenge, and that's why it helps us grow spiritual roots. Matthew 5 says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be the sons of the Father who is in heaven. And listen to this. This is incredible. You therefore will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Praying for our enemies, loving our enemies, brings us closer to that point of perfection. When you love and pray for your enemies, you make spiritual roots. The very act of loving those who hate you forces your flesh, your heart, your soul to conform to the mold that Jesus demonstrated when He was on earth. Dying to self is another way that we can grow spiritual roots. If we want to grow spiritual roots that keep us from falling in pride, we have to learn to die to self. In Galatians it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Dying to self is actually how we get promoted. It's one of those paradoxes we find in the Bible. You know, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit." Isn't that interesting? Things has to die to bear fruit. Jesus had to die that we might have life. We have to die that we might produce fruit. Dying to self makes us like that grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. When we die to self, we will eventually harvest new life, new fruitfulness. We also grow new roots when we're prepared to receive correction from God, from other people. When we're prepared to be persecuted and suffer for being a follower of Jesus. We could go on talking about growing new roots, but I think you've got the point. So as I come to a close, can I encourage you again to check out the fruit of your lives? Is the fruit healthy or is it diseased? Your answer determines the roots that are feeding them. Good fruit, keep doing what you're doing. Diseased fruit, it's time to dig out the roots and establish new ones. Now I know that this morning I've given you lots of scriptures, I've given you lots of points, and I'm going to ask you to get online tomorrow and download these notes, because I know that if you're going to get rid of those negative roots, it's going to take time, it's going to need perseverance, and therefore having a set of notes like this with the scriptures already written out will help you to be able to do it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity we've had just to come around your word. And Lord God, as I prayed at the start, it's your word. And Lord God, you're the only one that can produce the fruit that you want from this word. And so I pray that you would just encourage people today. Lord God, that they wouldn't have just ticked off, been to church, but Lord God, that they would start to allow you to guide them, to deal with some surface roots. Lord God, to get to the heart roots of the problem. Lord God, we do this for only one purpose, that we want fruit that is going to glorify your name, that people might come to know you through the way we live our lives. Father, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, church. It is an honour to be bringing the communion message for you this morning. If you haven't already, why don't you duck out and grab something that you can use as the communion elements today? I know it was brilliant seeing Marita last week and she used Coke and cake as her elements. You can use that, or you can use any kind of drink or bread that you might have around, because the thing is, it doesn't matter what we're using. It actually matters sort of looking to Jesus in this time and in thanksgiving and in joy. So let's get to it. I was 12 years old the first time that I actually went to a church service. It wasn't at LMC, it was just a local church near my house. And my mum took me there because I was going to be starting Oxley the following year. And she didn't want me to freak out if I encountered any kind of weird Christian stuff. And I can distinctly remember going to that service thinking that, yes, Christians are so weird. And I also remember deciding at that time I didn't want to be a Christian. But since that first church service that I went to, I've seen a lot of different weird Christian things. I decided to become a Christian in the end myself, but things from lifting hands in worship and speaking in tongues were so, so strange to me initially. And it was only through learning and through understanding and through spending time in the Word and with God that I came to appreciate, understand, and love these things so much more. I love how they reflect and grow our relationships with God as well. Communion began as one of these very, very strange things for me. For starters, the juice was referred to as blood, and the bread was referred to as the body, and that was kind of freaky and kind of gross as well. It was explained as a time of celebration and joy, and when I would think about Jesus on the cross, betrayed, tortured, abandoned, shamed and killed, I would wonder, how could we arrive at joy when we're standing in the shadow of the devastating cross of Jesus? Of course, thankfully, the story of Jesus goes on and the Bible explains that Jesus himself knew of the joy that was to come. In Hebrews 12, 2, we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy? What joy could be so great that it was worth the cross? I googled what is joy and how to be joyful, and the internet told me that joy was a cheerful feeling that I could simply take a walk and get joy. I could read a book, or I could spend time with my dog and feel it. But that is not the joy that Jesus had set before him. He didn't sacrifice himself for a simple, cheerful feeling or to come and hang out with my dog. That type of joy is worldly, earthly, and that joy we can spend our whole lives chasing it, trying to manufacture it, trying to hold on to it, but it will only ever be fleeting. Because the joy that Jesus saw at the cross, on the other side of the cross, it was eternal. Literally, his joy was eternity. It was the fulfillment of the work that he had set out to do. It was the defeating of sin and death. It was reconciliation with mankind. It was victory over Satan, and it was being able to welcome us into an eternity with him. That joy empowered and motivated Jesus to go through the agony of the cross. And that is the joy that Jesus would share with us. His joy is our joy if we choose to accept it and hold on to it. I also read a commentary on that verse in Hebrews, and it gave a really beautiful encouragement on how we can share in that eternal joy in the face of our own difficulties. It read, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed
that exhilarating finish line in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honour right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over his story again and again, item by item, that long litany of his hostility he ploughed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. When we are faced with the terrible stuff of life, the suffering, uncertainties, sickness, loneliness, and the lockdowns, keep your eyes on Jesus and don't lose sight of where you are headed. Let this joy motivate us not just to get through life, but to thrive in it. We are going to take communion now, and as you do, think on that. Think also on Jesus, who loves you and went to the cross for the joy of an eternity with you.